that the barometer we can use to determine if we are his people is that spirit that comes from our hearts. I gave my theme for tonight in the form of a statement. Now, in business, there's a specific law that we call this, and for the life of me, I couldn't find it in my books. And I asked Jason, who is studying business, and he knew of the law, but he couldn't tell me the name of it. But anyway, it goes something like this. Change for the sake of changing equals little but confusion. Now think about that. If in your works, in your task, in your daily involvement in life, if you change something just because you want to change it, it serves little or no purpose but to bring confusion to the issue normally. By the same token, change for value or meaning equals improvement. If you change a process in your job, and you change that process so that you could accomplish your goals, your task, in a more direct means, or if you're able to accomplish more work because of this effort, this change that you've made, then change equals improvement. If you change something because you want to change something and you prefer to change something, that's good. Selfish, but it's good. You've changed to satisfy your own self. But change just to say that you changed serves no purpose but to bring confusion. Interesting. Jennifer asked me, are there any songs that I would like for tonight? And I said, no. She knew that I was going to be talking about this change thing. We had talked about it a little bit beforehand. But she didn't know what I was going to come up with. And I didn't either, to be real honest. I didn't know what my first scripture was going to be. But then when the second song, the chorus was, oh, do not fear to follow where love leads the way. Oh, do not fear to follow where love leads the way. Oh, do not fear to follow where love leads the way, where love leads the way. And I have to ask you, who is love? You see, in 1 John 4th chapter, the 19th verse, it says, we love him. Why? Anybody think of why? Because he first loved us. You notice the tense in that? The tense is, we love, present tense, him, because he first loved, past tense, us. That's that cycle, that complete thing that Frank was talking about this morning. There's two sides to this issue of love. There's two sides to this issue of repentance. I found the definition of repentance a number of years ago, and I've always liked it, and I've tried to use it those times when given the chance to counsel or to study or whatever. And it says that repentance is a relinquishment, a giving up of, a relinquishment of any action. Repentance is a relinquishment of any action from the conviction that it has offended God. And when I think about that, that's exactly what I hope our desire of repentance becomes. You see, if you're repenting just to be able to say that you've repented, all you're doing is waving a flag. But if you repent because you wish to please and glorify God, then your life is of value and you are in the realm of God's family. Why did you become a member of the body of Christ? I'm not asking you specifically, but think about that for a second. Why did you actually join? Larry and I come from basically the same background of the RLDS Church. Why did we join the Church of Christ? Just because our wives wanted us to? Did we change for the sake of changing? No. We changed because it's of value. And because through change we can glorify our God. Why did Christ come to earth? Why did Christ change from the heavenly throne to come to the earth? To help you and I change, right? He paid the supreme sacrifice. He paid a sacrifice that no one else can pay. You see, when he says that no longer does he expect sacrifice, why is that? Because quite honestly, no matter what your desires are, Steve, or no matter what your desires are, Charles, your sacrifice cannot equal the sacrifice of the Son of God himself. He paid the supreme sacrifice that you and I might have hope. We love him because he first loved us. We repent not because we want something from that act as much as we desire to glorify our God. Why did Christ come to earth? To bring the sick to a healing. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, as I sometimes try to talk with people of other religions, right away the premise or the teaching of we're saved by grace and not by works always seems to raise its ugly head. And quite often in talking with charismatic, I find, at least in my minds, and maybe I'm the guilty one, but it seems like I'm hearing from these people that they're looking for a religion that will give them something. And that's fine if that something is built on the life after death. But their focus, many times, seems to be on the here and now. And Christ is offering us relief from the here and now, but his main gift is in the eternal gift of life eternal. This life, if in this life only you have faith in Christ, you're of all men most miserable. And I presented that out here one time, that I had suffered and stumbled on that verse for many, many years. Because if I have faith in Christ, that ought to be worth something, right? But when I thought about it and tried to study it, what I found is that Christ is offering something for an eternity. He's not just focusing on the now. Change for the sake of changing. Just so, Harvey, you can say, I'm willing to change. Serves no purpose at all. But Jewel, if you change because you want to actually improve something, if you want to render value to something, render a meaning to something, then your change becomes valuable. Let's go to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew, the 9th chapter, I'd like to use the 10th to the 13th verse. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Again, God would appreciate the offered sacrifice we just spoke of from Steve and Charles. I believe that adamantly. And I believe that he would recognize it as that. But the sacrifice that we would give cannot equal the Son that he sent to this earth to give his all for our benefit. And that sacrifice was the ultimate gift. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm not coming to call those that have lived their lives in strict obedience to the Word, but I've come to call the sinner. And then when you think of the definition that I presented about what repentance is, a relinquishment of any action, even if it's just a little action. Let me give you a point, and I'm not trying to be political. I'm really not. I have heard people say, and I won't mention who they are. I was sitting in a tire store one day getting some tires changed, and these two men and these two women were talking about Bill Clinton. Oh, they said, anybody would lie, wouldn't you? And they looked right at these guys and they said, wouldn't you? If you were involved with somebody else, wouldn't you lie? And this guy said, well, you bet I wouldn't admit to it. Anybody would lie. The other said, well, they have no right to be involved with this private affair of this man's life. And you know me, you're right. I couldn't keep my stupid mouth shut. I was, I was doing some paperwork. And I asked him, I said, do you mind if I ask you a question? Well, no. I said, now, please understand, I'm really asking this because I don't know. I know what I believe, but I'm not sure what others believe. And I said, does it bother you at all that he broke the law? Well, yes, I don't like that a bit, but we have no right to be involved with his sexual life. I said, it doesn't bother you then that in this thing he broke the law? Well, no, because it's not really that important of a matter, was the outcome of the conversation. Christ came to call the sinner to repentance. The relinquishment of any act that is in conflict with God. That's what repentance is. And there's two cycles to repentance. You buy that? What are those two cycles? First, who do I have to repent to? The individual that I have wronged. If I've wronged you, Gene, I need to come to you and repent of that wrong, right? Who else, though, do I need to repent to? God. It's a two-cycle effort. It's not just repenting to those that I've wronged. Because you see, by the very act of my commitment, whatever that action is, I have wronged our Heavenly Father. No matter how incidental this thing politically might have been, it is in conflict with the teachings of God. And so consequently, no matter how I can package it or discuss it or think about it, it's wrong. If we go to Alma, the 14th chapter, we're talking about the group of anti-Nephi-Lehi people. And there was one verse, actually two verses, but the one verse really caught my eye when I was reading it. I'm going to start at the 75th and read through the 77th. But the one verse that I want to pay particular attention to is the 76th verse. But notwithstanding the law of Moses, they did look forward to the coming of Christ, considering that the law of Moses was a type of his coming, and believing that they must keep those outward performances until the time that he should be revealed unto them. Now, before we go any further, let's go back over here to page 428. I'm going to read the 207th and 208th verses. Behold, I say unto you that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God has spoken it. That's Christ's job. That's why he came. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God. So God's great plan, his job was the plan of salvation. And Christ's job fulfilled. This great plan. There must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must avoidably perish. Now go back to page 396. Now, they did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses, but the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. Think about that for a second. It's not the law. But the reason for obeying the law that makes the difference in our relationship. You see, if you join the Church of Christ, that's good. And that's meaningful. But unless you and I, do something with that conversion experience, it's of no value whatsoever. Unless we're willing to make that additional step, that additional commitment, that additional use of the talents that we've been blessed with, whatever those talents may be, it's change for the sake of changing, and it's not of any value. The change has to be for a meaningful, valuable, profitable effort. Then our conversion is worth something. When you think about it, then our conversion becomes a conviction. Because not only have we converted to God's way, but we have convicted our desires to follow in His way. And you see, that's what He's looking for, and that's what He's telling us about the anti-Nephi-Lehis here. They supposed that salvation came by... They did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses. But the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. By obeying the law of Moses, it gave them a greater chance to participate in this gift of eternal life. When you think about it, going back to one of my original points was, a lot of times in discussing with a number of Protestant people, they will tell you flat out, you're saved by grace, bud, not by works. And you know what? They're right. In our natural state, we cannot hope to be good enough, because isn't our righteous like dirty rags, it says? In our natural state, we cannot hope to come to a level to accomplish life eternal. But through this great plan of salvation that Jesus Christ came to put into effect and that God the Father established, we can have hope. Because in this conviction, this conversion that turns into a conviction, we will be willing to give up those actions that are in conflict with our God. And so the law is not being followed just by writ, by habit, but it's followed because of the dear love that we have in our hearts for our God and our Creator. We love Him, present tense, because He first loved, past tense, us. Understand the value of the tenses on that? You see, there is a cycle, a natural cycle. And unless we're willing to actually get involved with that and become a part of that, we lose. And we lose because we die on the vine, so to speak. If we're not willing to use your talents of your voice, or use your talents of desire to serve, or grandma's talents to testify and to use her faith, or your talents, Harvey, whatever they'll be, then we have stagnated. We've become stagnant. I don't know, is stagnated the right tense on that? I probably was wrong. But do you understand what I mean? It would be as if you went up to bat in the ninth inning with two outs and two on, and you're down by one, and you forgot your bat. It just won't work. Unless our lives is a conversion which converts to a conviction, it won't work. Because we can't satisfy our God. Now they did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses, but the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. Michelle and Jeff, we were over for Braden's birthday Friday night. And they had this book, apparently that Diane had gotten them. And it was short stories about the Book of Mormon. And that's real good for me because I don't have much of an attention span. So when they condensed it, it made it a whole lot nicer. It really was a very nice book. And in fact, I really would like to get a copy of the Bloomin' Thing. I think it's a great tool. But on the flyleaf, inside, it referenced 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, 43rd and 44th verses. Sorry about that. For we labor, this is on page 143, I'm sorry. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. I want to read that again. That's a neat, neat statement. Think about this. What parent sitting in this congregation wouldn't desire that their children would become so enthralled with this book that they would begin to live what this book teaches? For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. Here we go again. Let's go over to Ephesians, the second chapter. Boy, I love that 43rd verse, but the 44th is connected right to it, and you can't read the one without the other. And it says, by grace we are saved. Ephesians, the second chapter. Starting about the 5th verse. Before I do that, I want to turn to someplace in here. I'm not sure where. I didn't write it down. Ephesians, the second chapter. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised up us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Good stuff so far, right? But then this conversation with these other folks who are sincere, who are genuinely sincere about what they understand. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We believe that, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Keep your finger right there, and if you would, turn over here. We just were talking about today in Sunday school. Let's go over to Revelation's 20th chapter, the 12th verse. And this is part of what we're working towards, is this 20th chapter, the 12th verse. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural form, books, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, comma, according to their works. Ephesians 2, 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, it takes a little bit of thinking. Unless we understand that when we are converted, we become convicted, and our desire is not to be a stagnant people, but to be an obedient people, a working people, using those talents, using those abilities, using our understandings to share with others. And that's where we got the key, is wanting to use the understandings that we have. Because where I found my answer anyway to this question, and I don't know, I hope you can understand why I questioned this. I went to the Book of Mormon, the fourth chapter of Helaman, page 585. Starting about the 66th verse on page 585. And if the Lord shall say, be thou accursed, that no man shall find thee from this time henceforth and forever, behold, no man getteth it henceforth and forever. And behold, if the Lord shall say unto a man, because of thine iniquities, thou shalt be accursed forever. That's why you read that 66th verse, is because it explains what the value of being accursed is. It shall be done. In other words, it says in another place in the Book of Mormon that Christ's judgments are just. Here it's saying that if he judges you or curses you, it shall be done. And if the Lord shall say, because of thine iniquities, thou shalt be cut off from my presence, he will cause that it shall be so. And woe unto whom he shall say this. Woe unto whom he shall say this, for it shall be unto him that will do iniquity, and he cannot be saved. Therefore, for this cause, that men might be saved, hath repentance. Remember the natural man that it talks about earlier in the Book of Mormon? It says the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. Unless, what? Unless he changes. unless he becomes an obedient servant, unless he becomes as a little child, it says. Change for the sake of changing serves no purpose. That men might be saved hath repentance been declared. Therefore, blessed are they who will repent and hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God, for these are they that shall be saved. And may God grant, and this is really the verse that I'm trying for, and may God grant in his great fullness that men might be brought unto repentance and good works, that they might be restored unto grace. Anybody brave enough to share with us what you think grace is? I got to tell you, when I looked in the dictionary, the definition is this much of the page. And it's literally this much of that dictionary. What is grace? Anybody brave enough to share with us what they think grace is?
Unmerited love of God.
Right. And what does that mean, Bill? I mean, that's great. That is really neat. But what does it mean? You're right. I really believe you're right. Because what the dictionary said in one half of one line, and this much space was given to all these different definitions, but one half of one line said, grace was pardon, forgiveness, and relief. That's what grace is. Because of grace, we can be saved. It's not in conflict with what we believe. Because through this act of grace, we find God's merciful love that Bill just told us about, which is pardon, forgiveness, and relief. God seemed to know what he's doing when he started this whole big thing. He really did. And we're not quite as in conflict with others as we think. The only thing is that I was pleased because the true, for me anyway, the true explanation of this question came from this plain and precious book that was restored to return the plain and precious things to the Bible. Almost a fulfillment of exactly the promise that was made to us. But in arriving at this solution, it became apparent to me anyway that if we simply claim the love that is a part of the covenant, we've lost. Go with me to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. This is the covenant. Now, this covenant is also told or spoken of in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, about the 31st through the 34th verses. But it's given here, and the reason why I'm reading it from here is because this is the New Testament. And I think that's important. 8th chapter, starting with the 9th verse. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. To be a people, what do you have to do? You have to follow the leader. Is that a fair statement? If you're going to be a people, what do you have to do? I'm like every other priesthood member standing in this setting, in this congregation. I can lead your horse to the water trough. Can't make you drink. No way, shape, or form. When you guys sing the last song, I can't make you get enthusiastic. But this Word of God can. It really, really can. May God bless you, I pray.